going to read the whole chapter of Philemon that you might see it in its context. Okay. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word, the preaching of it, and its hearing as well. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow again before you as we come to this portion of our service where we sit expectantly waiting to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the scriptures. We thank you for the written word, the promises of God that you've given to us as a gift to us and to our families. We thank you that we read in the lines of the word of God the great hope that we have in Christ, the promise of eternal life, promise of the forgiveness of sins, the great hope and promise of the resurrection of the body, and life forever in paradise. Oh Lord, we pray that today that the risen Savior would come here, take his word and apply it to our hearts, to his people. We pray for your blessing upon this endeavor, this task that the world scoffs at, the preaching of the Word of God. Though this work that you've ordained to be the means by which people come to faith and your people grow in faith, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning and eyes to behold our great God, a heart to believe. Increase, Lord, our faith. We are so often weak and trembling and fearful. We forget that our God reigns. Lord, we lay before you all the sorrows and burdens and struggles and fears of those who are gathered here today. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We pray that you would move in our midst and do wonderful things. Lord, use us as instruments in the hands of a mighty God, as vessels fit and ready to serve you. Teach us, Lord, today what it means to open our lips and declare your praise, that we might be more faithful to tell others the promises you've given to us, the way you've dealt so graciously and kindly with us, not judging us according to our sins, but pouring that which we deserve upon our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it doesn't take a sociologist or a political analyst to tell you that our country is deeply divided these days. Some say we're in the midst of a cultural crisis, and that this coming election will be a watershed one way or the other. There are serious divisions and rifts in these United States of America. And it seems the political campaigns and the growing tensions of international terrorism are only deepening the divisions. The Barna Research Group has discovered in a recent study, actually because of the race for president, a recent study where they interviewed Christians or people actually all over the country, they've discovered of five major faith groups in America. Some interesting results. Five major faith groups in America. That is, evangelical Christians, evangelical, Bible-believing, culturally conservative Christians, non-evangelical churchgoers, non-evangelical Christians, churchgoers, notional Christians, that is, those who would say that they're Christians, but they're culturally raised Christians, but they really don't worship God, they really don't go to church. Fourthly, people of non-Christian faith, so Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and lastly, atheists or agnostics, no religious, no affiliation. So evangelical Christians, non-evangelical church-going Christians, notional Christians, people of non-Christian faiths, and lastly, of atheists or agnostics. Barna Research Group found that of those five faith groups, that evangelicals reported consistently higher levels of difficulty talking with those who are outside of their faith group. Evangelicals. That's what evangelism means. Evangelicals. Consistently higher levels of difficulty talking with those who are outside of their faith group than all the other groups. That is, I guess, communicating the idea, if you don't agree with me, I don't want to have a conversation with you. Evangelicals reported higher tensions, the highest, about talking across the divide than those groups have in talking to them. Isn't that ironic and sad? It goes somewhat to the point that the Apostle Paul is making with his beloved friend Philemon here. It's an outline if you'd like to follow along on the back of your bulletin insert. There's a prayer here, a promise, and a purpose. And we'll delve more into the purpose again this evening. Paul's letter to Philemon is the shortest of all of his letters. Some argue it's the most personal. It was written from a Roman prison about the year A.D. 60, some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul's writing to Philemon, a man of some means, a Christian who had a home large enough that the church met in his home. You see that in the opening verses. He's one who had bondservants or slaves, different than what was known in American slavery, which was man-stealing. Bondservants, those who owed a great debt, or those who committed crimes. Philemon is a friend and fellow worker. We see that in verse 1. He's a brother in the faith. Verse 16, he's even a disciple. He owes his faith to Paul himself. Verse 19. Why is Paul writing to him? Well, he mentions the reason. It concerns Onesimus. Onesimus is a name, a man that means useful. And yet he proved to be unuseful to Philemon. He was a thief and a runaway. A runaway bondservant, a runaway slave, deserving death, flogging, torture, branding. All these were punishments for runaway slaves. But in God's amazing providence, Onesimus met Paul in Rome, verse 10, and he became a Christian and started serving Paul. And now Paul is sending him back with Tychicus. We find that at the end of the book of Colossians. Paul's ultimate goal here is the reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. You see there in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. This is Paul's general pattern of prayer and of his relationships. Paul's always thanking God for his friends. You find that in his prayers in all the epistles. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, the church in Rome, because your faith is being reported all over the world. He writes to the church in Corinth, a church with all kinds of problems. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way. To the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, he says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. He writes the same thing to the Philippians, to those in Thessalonica, to the church in Ephesus. And of course he writes this to Timothy as he recalls Timothy's tears. Paul's general pattern of prayer was full of thanksgiving. Why is that such an important element in prayer? When we go to prayer, when we go to God, why is it important to remember what God has done, to remember with thanksgiving for God's blessings? Why is that important? Well, it reminds us of what God has already done. Right? As we make a list of all the blessings. Sometimes that's helpful just to do with a pen and paper, is to make a list of all the ways God has blessed you over the past week or over the past month or over the past several years. Make a list of all of God's blessings. It reminds us of what God has done, and so it encourages us that God is able to do more. That God is able to continue to bless us. Praying with thanksgiving fills us with joy. Right? And praise to God. And God delights in our thanksgiving. Remember how Jesus noticed the one leper who came back to give thanks. It was important to him. Paul's general pattern of prayer is full of thanksgiving. It's also, you know, a pattern of godliness in the fact that he tells Philemon the content of his prayer is full of thanksgiving for him. He tells Philemon. It reveals something of the general pattern of Paul's relationships with others. It shows a pattern in his prayer life and how he related to those whom he loved. He told them that they encouraged him. He told them that their faith caused him to be thankful. He told them that they were a blessing to him. He's directed heavenward because of their love for others. I want you to think about this. When was the last time you thanked God for someone and then you told them, you know, I really thank God for you. You're a blessing in my life. You encourage me. You build me up. That was Paul's general pattern. You see here in the text, then the second part of his prayer, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective. Maybe effective. Another translation says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. This is not an easy phrase to translate from the Greek. King James says, I pray that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. All three translations are trying to lay out the sense of imparting what is in here that you know up here and you believe in here, that is your faith, that you impart what is in you, your conviction, your belief, that you impart that outward to others verbally. So what is exactly Paul praying for here? He prays for Philemon, and not just Philemon. You see there in verse 2, he prays, or he's writing to the whole church. He prays that Philemon and the whole church, through their faith and love, might become more conspicuous in their faith, more outward focused towards others, that his faith and their faith in the church that meets in their home wouldn't be kept under a bushel. It wouldn't be imparted to others, that they would, as Jesus said, allow their light to shine. Of course, saving faith cannot be given to somebody. You can't do that. My faith in Christ cannot rescue someone else from their sins. But what caused me to believe, that is God's grace, can be told and announced and known by others and witnessed in our deeds. And as Paul hopes, reciprocated to others and to other Christians. There's secondly this morning in this a promise. What's the promise? What will be the benefit to Philemon and to the church? What does Paul attach as the blessing that Philemon and the believers there that meet in his home will receive if they're active in sharing their faith? He says in verse 6, "For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Or otherwise translated, "so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." So I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. I pray for the effectual working of your faith, sharing of your faith effectually. I pray that so that you may have a full knowledge of everything you believe. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul prays that through the active sharing of his faith, Philemon will continue to grow in the knowledge of God's grace himself. That through the work of sharing what he knows and believes with others, that God would cause his faith to increase. In other words, opening your lips and talking across that cultural divide, being a channel of blessing to others, not only benefits others, but it builds you up too. The disciples, you know, they came to know this. As he sent out, remember, Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10, the 72 disciples. When they came back, Luke 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They didn't know that before, but it came to them. They came to know this by their act of telling others about the Lord. They grew in their understanding of what God had for them. Even demons submit to the name of Christ. They had a fuller understanding of their own faith. And if you have ever had the opportunity to be used by God in someone else's life, you've known that too. It's almost incomparable joy. It's something of the joy that the 72 disciples had when they returned to Jesus. I vividly remember when we were looking for a school for our sons on our side of town in Grand Rapids, and they were approaching high school. I remember going to a Christian school in town and hearing all the students. This was at North Point Christian High where they actually ended up going. The choir sang, and a number of the students talked about a mission trip they went on and how God had been at work in their lives and how the Lord had used them. And for so many of them, while they were on that mission trip, a light bulb went on in their minds. And they saw, through the Lord using them in the lives of others, they saw the reality of the God of grace and of the gospel. Through the sharing of their faith, they came to a fuller understanding of the grace of God in Christ. It was a defining moment for them. And I thought, that's what I want my sons to know. It's like looking at your life from the outside when you see the gospel being worked out in someone else's life. I remember one time taking a mission trip years ago with actually a student from Zion Christian School, where these students are from. This young man's probably in his 30s by now. But we were in Haiti, and after several days of serving the Lord there, witnessing to students, sharing the faith, praying with people in their homes, encouraging them in the Lord, I saw this young man at a distance. We were up on the Central Plateau, actually at the mission where our family went just a few weeks ago. I saw him off in the distance, and he said, "Pastor Osler!" And I was like, "What is he on?" He's a big guy. And he started running towards me. And I was like, "Whoa! What?" I thought something was wrong. And as he got closer, I could see he had tears streaming down his face. He was a senior in school. And he came up to me and he grabbed me and picked me up with his big bear hug. And he said, "I get it, I get it, I get it, I get it." I said, "You get what?" He said, "I see now. I see it. I see the gospel at work here. I see what God is doing." He says, it all comes together for me. I knew all the answers. I knew all the promises. I've been raised in the church. I go to Christian school. I go to chapel. And so many of the kids I know are just going through the motions, and so was I. But I see it. I see it now. Why? It's because he had an opportunity to actively share his faith, and he saw these truths that he had come to believe and was just a baby in the faith were really true. He grew to a fuller understanding, clear understanding. As the Apostle Paul prays for Philemon, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge, that the light bulbs might go on, that you might get it, what God has done for us in Christ." But you know what? That takes work. That takes work. You don't have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to go to another city. But it does take effort. It takes effort on our part to grow in the faith. As that survey mentioned at the beginning of the message reveals, we evangelicals can be very persnickety and unwavering in some of biblical commands and then marginalize others. Are you just as committed to obeying God's commands concerning spiritual growth, that is your own spiritual growth, as you are to other commands in the Word of God? Practically speaking, you know, our lack of knowledge in God and His ways really is a source of all our personal problems. All our struggles and temptations and doubts and fears or anxieties are all traced back to the fact that we don't know God as He is. If we beheld God, you know, we think of those phrases from that hymn this morning. If we beheld God as He truly is, lifted up on His throne, the King of all the universe, we wouldn't fear others. We wouldn't dabble around the edges of sin, toying with temptation. We'd run from it. But it takes effort to grow in our knowledge of God. There are all kinds of commands. Ephesians 4, we're to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to walk in a manner, Colossians 1, worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Hebrews 6, leave behind elementary teaching and let us press on to maturity. 1 Peter 2, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Of course, the chief means of spiritual growth is the ministry of the word by the Spirit of God applying it to your heart. As Jesus said and prayed for His disciples, sanctify them, make them more holy, make them better men. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As Paul says here, sharing the faith, communicating the faith bears even more fruit in growing to know all that God has for us. So Paul's prayer for Philemon and for the church has a point, it has a goal, a desired result for them, as he says in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from you, from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. So keep on, Philemon, refreshing the saints. Keep on growing. It's what produces a refreshing church. Keep on sharing your faith, because that's what produces refreshing Christians. That's what causes you to grow in the faith. Keep on imparting the faith to others. And so often, the Church of Christ suffers the same thing as kids do up north in the wintertime. You know, when you have a family full of kids and they're all locked up inside and they never get out because it's too cold outside, and they start bickering and picking, and you push them out the door, say, just go, get out of the house. Sometimes the church needs that. You've probably been in a church like that. Or because so inward focused and so much bickering on the inside, just push them out the door. Go out. Tell others what God has done for you. He says, I always thank God for you, Philemon, and the people in your church, as I remember your love. Keep it, keep on, Philemon. And you know, I have the same feelings and prayer for you, members of this church. I always thank God for you. And I remember you in my prayers, as I think of how far we've come in 2 years. As I see how you love for one and how you love one another, and I hear about how you care for one another, I praise God. And I pray that you may continue, that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will continue to grow and have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. And you know, in case there's any doubt in anyone's mind, why should we be verbal about what God has done for us? Why should we be verbal about our faith? Why should we say something? Why should we talk about God's grace and love? Why should we go to those other groups of those who don't know Christ? Well, God commands us to. Not only does it benefit us, as you see here in Philemon, but God commands us to. Deuteronomy 6, we begin with our own children and grandchildren. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commandments are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And Deuteronomy 6:20. And in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of all these commands? Tell him, well, we were slaves in Egypt. We are now free, and God is our king. Well, a Christian says the same thing. Why do we have to live this way? Well, because we were slaves to sin, and God has set us free, and he is now our king. It's unavoidable. It's part of being blessed with faith. We're to be a blessing to others, as the promise to Abraham goes on. Psalm 78 says, what we have heard and known, what our fathers told us, we will not hide them. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But it's not just to our family, it's to the whole world, to anyone who will listen. Psalm 89 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. That is, to tell others. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he's done. Tell of all his wonderful acts. There's a story to tell. There's a history of God's intervention in human history and in your own life. And, of course, it continues in the New Testament. God commands us specifically. You see this by example. Remember when the demoniac in Mark chapter 5 was rescued from being filled with a legion of demons? Jesus says, go home and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Go tell others your story, how God has had grace upon you. It says that he went to all the 10 cities, the region that he was from, and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. You think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She goes to her town and tells all kinds of people. It says many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She became an evangelist. Of course, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so you find in the early church in Acts chapter 11, because of the persecution of Stephen, people were scattered through Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why should we be verbal about the faith? Well, God commands us to, but also that's how faith is wrought in the human heart. That's how faith is wrought. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message. So the early church was active and busy in telling the message. Wherever Paul went, he told the message. 1 Corinthians 15, as we looked last week on Easter Sunday, here's the message I preach to you in Corinth. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and Christ rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That's what I proclaimed. That's what you received. And that is the truth upon which you stand. One of the greatest joys is to be used by God in some step along the way of God bringing someone to faith in Christ. You may not be the one who harvests it, but you can be the one who at least begins by planting seeds or watering those seeds. It's the ultimate expression of love for the lost. We love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. What is the ultimate goal of our good behavior? What is the ultimate goal of our obedience to Christ, of our upright living, of our love for the lost? Well, that they would come to know Christ. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray for the Lord to raise up harvesters. Why should we be verbal about our faith? Well, lastly, because that's what transforms a culture. With the refreshing gospel of grace, that's what transforms a culture. That people would hunger and thirst after righteousness as they see the gospel lived out. That's how the tide of evil will be checked. That's how godly laws will be established. You cannot bring righteousness about by brute force. It must come from within. I think we are where we are in American culture largely because the church has been silent. We need to ask God to open our lips. Not that you have to have all the answers. You don't. But be willing to be available to be used by God to tell others how God has had mercy on you. You can at least open the door and even and ask questions. I was so impressed a number of years ago. I went with Bill Welzine, our missionary evangelist down in Key West. I went with him to Haiti, and I remember talking, he and I were talking to some women who'd come from Canada. They were Anglo women who claimed that they were descendants of the Taino Indians who used to be on the island of Hispaniola where Haiti is now, and that they were building teepees to try to bring the Haitians back to their primordial roots of the original indigenous Indians who lived on the island. They wore kind of Indian gear, and they lived in teepees, and they were trying to encourage the Haitians to do the same. And kind of mystical animism, looking to the spirits, you know, to meet all their needs. And I remember thinking, okay, you women are a bunch of nutcases. But you know what I was impressed with? I was impressed with the way Bill Welzine engaged them. Here's a seasoned evangelist. And he spent better part of 45 minutes just asking questions, showing loving, sincere interest, finding out more about them. What would I need to do to become a member of your group? Well, how does that work? Why do you believe this? How did you come to this? As he just kept asking more and more questions and showing genuine love and concern, and you can do the same. You don't have to start with pronouncements about people. But in love, open your lips and ask questions and then tell them how God has had mercy upon you. You know, there's only two kinds of people here today as the sword of the Spirit slices down through the middle of us. There are those with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, those who know that they're sinners and who know that they are worthy of judgment, but Christ has redeemed them and taken their sins upon Him. To those who've received Him, He's given you the right to become a child of God. And you do want to pray, Lord, open my lips, and I might declare your praise. And there are those without faith, where in your heart this is all foolishness. You've rejected him. I want to call you today to come to him because you need him. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know what the rest of this day holds. And you need a Savior before the face of the God before whom you will one day stand. So we move from this worship service and go out these doors and you go into the world. If you don't have a target or any willingness to aim, you'll probably hit no target. May the Lord use these things, his word, to change your heart. That tomorrow as you open your eyes, you would say, Lord, use me today. I'm just a clay pot, but use me. Lord, open my eyes that I might see the spiritual needs around me. Lord, open my heart that I might see you in all your greatness. Open my lips that I might declare the good news. At least talk to people and ask questions. And you'll be amazed then at the opportunities that the Lord brings before you. The bottom line in sharing our faith is we're not sharing an ideology with people that we've come to espouse. We're sharing a person, a living Savior whom we've come to love, a Redeemer who's changed us, who's given us eyes to see people with love, even our enemies. And ultimately, it's not we who win people to Christ, it's the Lord choosing to use us to reach a lost world, bringing hope and mercy and a glimpse of his love for sinners like us. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.